I'd like to read from the book of Revelation and chapter 21. Revelation 21 and verse 9. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, and spoke with me, saying, Come here, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit, and set me on a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her shining is like a most precious stone, as a crystal-like jasper stone. And chapter 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify these things to you in the assemblies. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that hears say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. He that will, let him take the water of life freely. Verse 20. He that testifies these things says, Yea, I come quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Now just a few verses in Genesis 24. Verse 58. And they called Rebekah and said to her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Verse 61. And Rebekah arose and her maids, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went away. Isaac had just returned from Beer Lahai-Roi, for he was dwelling in the south country. And Isaac had gone out to meditate in the fields toward the beginning of evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes and saw Isaac. And she sprang off the camel. And she had said to the servant, Who is the man that is walking in the fields to meet us? And the servant said, That is my master. Then she took the veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac led her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after the death of his mother. There's a lot happening today in the world in which we live. But the greatest thing that's happening is not what men are doing, not space exploration. The greatest thing is what God is doing. It doesn't always seem as if anything very great is happening, especially as we look around today. Very dark day we live in. And as to Christendom itself, completely in ruins. A multitude of churches and meetings and fellowships, all more or less claiming to be the right position. And you wonder what really is happening, what is really being affected. Has God really been defeated in his purpose? Well, it's a wonderful thing that against this background of ruin that we live in today, not unforeseen, I might say, but divinely written about in the Word, against this dark and ruinous background, the very greatest things are taking place. Indeed, what we've been singing about is taking place. God is securing a bride for Christ. And that's what I want to speak about tonight, is the bride. I suppose we're all familiar with it. But I trust the very scriptures we've read might give us an understanding of the greatness and the wonder of what it is to be taken up by God and fitted to have a part in a creature vessel which is going to be Christ's bride and God's tabernacle, God's dwelling eternally. How wonderfully great that is. You know, when God created the first man and woman, it was impossible for the human mind to have comprehended that God had such great things before him, infinitely greater than the creation of Adam and Eve. In fact, what God had before him was hidden then, and it was hidden right down the ages. and it was hidden in God himself. That's a very wonderful matter. That there was a mystery, a wonderful divine conception and plan that God hid in himself right down through the ages. But now he has revealed. We live in that moment when God has revealed the very secret of his heart that he had in mind even in creating the first man and woman. Later in the New Testament we read that Adam was a figure of him that was to come. And creating Adam, God really had in mind the coming into this world of Christ, the figure of him that was to come. That a divine person, the Son, should come into manhood. How wonderfully great this is. Almost too great for us to really take in. And yet, this is what has taken place in what we speak of as the incarnation. God himself, a divine person, has become man. What a man. The man Christ Jesus. Not the first man, the second man. The first man was out of the earth, made of dust. The second man out of heaven, heavenly. Wonderful thing, dear brethren, to get in our view the heavenly man. The second man out of heaven. He's the one who has become our Saviour. He is the one who is the bridegroom. The one who's going to have the bride with him eternally. Fairer than all the sons of men. We sometimes sing, beyond all praise of tongue or pen, God's glorious Son. What a man. Fairest among 10,000, the altogether lovely one. The man of the Christian's heart. The man of the assembly's heart. But you know, I see, as you probably see, believers getting discouraged today, getting downcast, feeling that all that they've treasured is somehow slipping away and being lost. I believe we need a vision. John was given a vision here. You know, he could have been very downcast and discouraged. There he was on the island of Patmos, a castaway, as it were, on that island. Yet, remarkable thing, he says, I was there for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He'd seen the Lord Jesus, he'd seen him girt at the breasts with a golden girdle. He'd seen that his affection and love was not entirely free to express itself. He'd seen all the judgments and woes that are to come upon this earth. He could well have felt then all is lost. God's purpose has been defeated. But I love this word, you know, the angel says to John, come up here, come here, come here. And I say, dear brethren, not I. I believe the Lord would say, come here. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. That God has never, ever been defeated in his thoughts and never will be. Why, they're all firmly established on an immutable basis, and that on the person and work of God's glorious Son. They cannot fail. Every promise of God is yea and amen in him. How wonderfully sure and stable are all God's thoughts. The angel says to John, come here, as if he would draw him over to heaven's viewpoint. Come here. You know, our sights, our vision often is low level. It rarely gets above the earth. But I believe God would say, I want you to get over to heaven's viewpoint. Come here. Leave your position, as it were, and come over to my side. And I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Of course, many things for the believer in the Lord Jesus have happened before this. Before the pouring out of these plagues, representing the pouring out of God's judgment upon this earth, We shall be gone. Every true believer in the Lord Jesus will be gone then. How we can triumph in the love that has bought us and secured us eternally. And can say, as the hymn writer said, He died that we might live. Think of what it cost Him that we might not come under the wrath and judgment of God. That we may be taken out from before this time when the wrath of God is poured out in all its awfulness. Think of what it costs the Lord Jesus. You know, He's our deliverer from the coming wrath. He delivered us by tasting it for us. He tasted death for us. He tasted God's wrath for us, that we might never know it. And before this moment, the church, every true believer in the Lord Jesus, from whatever denomination they find themselves in today, will be caught up at that wonderful meeting in the air when the Lord Jesus descends from heaven with a shout, with archangel's voice, and with trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, every one, every single one, and we the living who remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Blessed moment. Moment we use the word rapture. Moment of rapture when we see Jesus for the first time. You think of what it will be when all the holy myriads of the redeemed throng over all these 2,000 years of history suddenly are caught up together and see their Lord and Saviour, mostly for the first time. How wonderful it will be. I think we'll say... We say anything, we'll say He's altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. How lovely Jesus is. Oh, that He were more the subject of our conversation. There's no one like Him. He's beyond compare. We shall be with Him. We shall be forever with the Lord. But then He's going to come out. He's going to come out in display. He's going to have His rights. He's going to be vindicated. He's going to have His bride with Him. This is what the angel is showing to John here. Come here, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. It's not all going to end in ruin. God is carrying His thoughts through. Today, in 1989, He's forming this precious vessel, this bride for Christ. He's washing her. He's sanctifying her. He's getting ready, her ready for that day of presentation. Wonderful to have part in this, you know. Wonderful to have the light of it. Of a vessel. Though a creature vessel. A vessel that's going to be, is spoken of indeed in the word as His body. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. No other family, as far as I know, is spoken of in such wonderful nearness and relationship with the Lord Jesus. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's a lovely touch, isn't it? The Lamb is the sufferer. We shall never forget, you know, the sufferings of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb. Mr. Darby says in his hymn, of all thy sufferings talk. We shall never forget them. The bride, the Lamb's wife. Think of this vessel, you know, suited and worthy to be alongside that holy sufferer. Is wonderful, you know. We don't like suffering, do we? None of us like it. Nobody likes reproach and suffering, but you know, she's worthy. She's worthy to be alongside of Him in the day of His glory and vindication, because in some measure she's been faithful to Him down here. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And John says, and He carried me away in the Spirit and set me on a great and high mountain. You know, this wasn't a description. We read in the Bible a description. But John didn't have a description. It's what he actually saw. He says, He showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Heavenly vessel. The bride of Christ is a heavenly vessel. She doesn't belong on earth. We often say her origin and destiny is heavenly. She's coming down out of heaven from God. Isn't that wonderful, you know? From God. She's going to come down from God. She's the product of his handiwork. Having the glory of God. Think of what is seen in this vessel coming down out of heaven. Oh, we need a vision, you know. We need this vision to see the end of all God's ways. To see what he's securing even in this day in which we live. He's securing this answer. This wonderful reflection. This counterpart of Christ for the joy and satisfaction of his heart. And she has God's glory. And that's being formed now, you know. I don't think it's just something that's put on her when she's taken up to heaven. Having the glory of God, I believe, is something that's divinely formed now in the saints. Others have said that the glory of God is the shining out of his nature and of his attributes. You think of God's nature, we sing love without alloy. That holy nature, that holy love, formed now in the hearts of every true believer in the Lord Jesus. Shed abroad by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It's going to shine publicly. It may be in our hearts now, but that is going to be shine out in a coming day in the universe. And all his attributes, his righteousness, his grace, all that God is in all his ways and all his actions toward his creature, all that has been formed even now. We learn what God is. We learn him in our own histories. We learn how he's absolutely righteous in everything and yet full of grace. That will shine in this heavenly vessel in the administration of the world to come. God will be perfectly represented in the bride, the Lamb's wife. It says her shining was like a most precious stone. It's not so now, is it? There isn't a public shining today from the assembly. The assembly's in ruins. Yet, the only other instance of this word, shining, is in Philippians, where it refers to us individually. And the apostle says, among whom ye appear as lights in the world. Oh, what a privilege it is, as having the light of God's glory and grace in Christ shone into our hearts, that there might, even now, against the darkness, against the ruin, there might shine out something as a reflection of that heavenly man, even in this dark world. A shining as like a most precious stone. Think of all the varied glories of Christ, a crystal-like jasper stone. It will take, you know, every saint, every true believer, to really reflect the fullness of Christ. She has his fullness. It will take the whole church to be a full and complete reflection of the glory and greatness of that heavenly man. Well, may we freshly be lifted up and encouraged, dear brethren, to see that God is carrying through his thoughts. And this is shortly to take place. It's spoken of here as future, but it's very shortly to take place. And I read in Genesis 24, because we have a type there, and I'm thinking of the end of the journey in particular, because here we are now, right at the end of this dispensation. You could say it's the end of the church's journey down here on earth. It's a wonderful picture, this, in Genesis 24. The thought of a bride and wife, it began with Abraham as representing to us the father. It was the father's thoughts for his son that he should have a bride, have one to answer to his affection. It was the Holy Spirit, and typical of the servant, typical of the Holy Spirit, going out to secure that bride. And that covers the whole of this long dispensation. And he goes out, having before him nothing less than the and what exactly suited to Isaac. Isaac being typical of the heavenly man, the one the father loved. The first reference in the Bible to love is in relation to Abraham and Isaac. Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Typical of the one who laid down his life and was risen again, For it even says that Abram received back his son from the dead. Wonderful that. And you see, the father's thought that such a one should have a bride, an answer to his affection. She was to be suitable. She was to be of his kindred. It's not that anything will suit Christ. She's to be of his kindred. How wonderful that is, that every believer in the Lord Jesus is of his kindred. Fruit of his death, like the corn of wheat falling into the ground and dying and bringing forth much fruit of its own order, like itself. That wonderful, isn't it? That Christ, in the fruitfulness of his work, has secured holy myriads of his own order, like unto himself. She was entirely suited for Isaac. She was a virgin, she was pure, she was holy. She had a beauty, she was attractive. How lovely that is, you know, to see the beauties of Christ, that which suit his heart, reflected in the companies and gatherings of the saints. Her attractiveness, she was marked by grace and lowliness and energy. There was no lethargy with her, the way she hasted and ran and let down into the well and brought up water for the camels and so on. What attractive features marked the bride, the one that was to be for Isaac. Dear brethren, these features are to mark the saints of God in view of being for Christ, the heavenly bridegroom. And here, we come to a point where I read where there was a danger of being detained. And it's a present danger of being detained. Let us stay now some 10 days. The servant says he's urgent about it, as I believe the Spirit of God is urgent today. Do not hinder me now, seeing Jehovah has prospered my way. Oh, think of the way of the Holy Spirit, how it's been prospered right from Pentecost right down to this day, the wonderful fruit of the Holy Spirit. Do not hinder me. They call Rebekah, they say, wilt thou go with this man? She says, I will go. There's no reluctance. I challenge my own heart, beloved brethren. I challenge yours. Are we ready together to go in for what is spiritual? To be led by the Holy Spirit, to be guided in the details of life and in control of our affections, that we might be holy for Christ. Are we prepared to say, I will go? Or are we content to be detained in the natural, earthly side of things? When the Holy Spirit of God is beckoning us with a view of what is heavenly, that we might be drawn out and away from this present evil world to be for the heart of Christ. She says, I will go. And it says she arose and her maids, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. How wonderful it is that there is a divine person here on earth indwelling the saints who will be our guide. Jesus said he'll guide you. He'll guide you into all the truth. He shall glorify me. That's what the servant typically was doing in this chapter, for it says Rebekah had said, who is the man that is walking in the fields to meet us? There was communion. How wonderful it is, you know, to get touches from the Holy Spirit, and day by day in relation to Christ, he shall glorify me. And the servant said, that is my master. You know, she just had a glimpse. It says, Rebekah lifted up her eyes and saw Isaac. Still, you might say, in the distance, not immediate vision exactly, just a glimpse, but it was enough. Just to get a glimpse of the glory and greatness of the Lord Jesus as our heavenly bridegroom, it's enough to draw us away from earth and to hold our hearts in fidelity and affection for him. That's what happened. It says she lifted up her eyes and saw Isaac, and she sprang off the camel. And then it says, then she took the veil. She took the veil. Nobody told her to take it. There were divine sensibilities wrought with her as to what was suited to this moment. I want to commend this to us, dear brethren, that the end of the journey is a time for taking the veil. And you know, when the first time Isaac saw Rebecca, he saw a veiled woman. A veiled woman. Wouldn't it be wonderful when the Lord Jesus comes if he finds a veiled bride? One that's holy for him. It says she took the veil. Her beauty, all that she was to be for Isaac. The assembly is for Christ. For no other man. You know, I'm not being critical, I say it to my own heart. What characterizes the present day is a taking off of the veil. And we have known it as brethren. We've known what it is to be to other men, to idolize other men and have them in our hearts. And it's so publicly, there's a taking off of the veil. There's a consideration for what suits us and not for what suits him. I don't say that critically. I say it only with longing that we might see that the end of the journey is a time for taking the veil. I think when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he was really urging them to take again the veil that he'd put on them. He says, I have espoused you unto one man to present you a chaste virgin for Christ. They had lowered that veil. They had been for other men. They had defiled what was really for Christ. And Paul is really urging them. He says, I'm jealous for you. I'm jealous for you with a jealousy which is of God. How the yearnings, divine yearnings really through the apostle in relation to the saints. And who of us can say that we're beyond reproach, that there isn't something we could adjust, something we could set right in our souls or in our lives that we might be more holy for Christ, more occupied with him. Let us be on this line, not of slipping further and further, but of greater fidelity and loyalty to Christ and love for him. And so it says here, she took the veil and covered herself. She covered herself. She was holy for him. The assembly is holy for Christ, her living head in heaven. It says Isaac was comforted after the death of his mother. You know, in Scripture, a bride and wife is frequently brought in as being a comfort in a time of rejection. Like, for instance, when Joseph, as rejected of his brethren, was in Egypt. He was given a wife before he went out in administration. So with David, when he was in rejection and pursued by Saul, he got Abigail to be his wife. And so Isaac, the time when he needed comfort, as it says, after the death of his mother, we apply it to Israel. Israel's silent, yet they are God's people, and yet silent. That there should be, even in this time, something that is a comfort and a joy for the heart of Christ. I just leave that thought with us, dear brethren, that we may be concerned that even if we're in little companies, twos and threes, perhaps, that there may be something of this covering, you know, taking the veil. It was a definite thing with Rebecca. She wasn't told to do it. It was her own sensibilities as to what was suited to Isaac. And I believe divinely formed in all our hearts, if we make way for divine work, there are the sensibilities that we really know by the Spirit what is suitable to Christ. May the Lord help us, dear brethren, that there might be even now a present comfort for the heart of Christ. Now, I read in the end of Revelation, chapter 22. I think, you know, of Rebecca saying, who is the man walking in the fields to meet us? I think this is like the Lord's own answer. I, Jesus. I, Jesus. Oh, dear brethren, may our hearts be filled with the beauty and grace and attractiveness of Jesus. Now, I think it says of Moses that being born, he was exceedingly lovely. But, you know, I think that really could only apply to the Lord Jesus, exceedingly lovely. I, Jesus, you know, that's the personal link. It's the Jesus that John knew, the one on whose bosom he'd leaned, in whose bosom he'd been and on whose breast he'd leaned. It was the same Jesus, unchanged by changing years, the same yesterday, today and forever. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify these things to you in the assemblies. What was the testimony in the assemblies? It was, in a sense, to take the veil, to see what was suited to Christ and to be overcomers, even in an assembly where there was no error, nothing to find fault with. Still there was need of an overcomer. And so it is today. Whatever our spiritual state may be, there is need of overcomers. That's what has been testified in the assemblies. To face conditions, to take the veil, to be for Christ. Is there going to be an answer to that? He says, I am the root and offspring of David. How great he is. Great in his person. God over all. Blessed forever. The root of David. But offspring of David. Truly the man after God's own heart. Man of the Father's choice. Faithful and tried. Come, saith the Spirit's voice. Come, saith the bride. There is an answer. There will be an answer. There will be a company that is saying, come. There will be hearts divinely gathered, divinely sanctified, and ready for Christ. The Holy Spirit will not fail in his divine mission to secure this answer for the heart of Christ. You think of it, a divine person and a creature vessel, so one that they can speak with one voice, come. It's wonderful, you know. The assembly is not divine except in handiwork. She's still a creature vessel and yet can speak with one voice with a divine person, the Holy Spirit, in saying, come. Think of what's in that word, come. What longing is in it? Come. Come, Lord Jesus. Longing for him. It may involve the day of display, the day when he comes to have his rights. Yes, I know all that. But it's a longing for him. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Peter speaks of the morning star. John writes later than Peter. Do you know the day is getting darker? But against the darkness of the sky, faith clearly sees beaming the light of thy coming afar. We watch for the dawn of the morning and hail thee, the bright morning star. You say, look at the signs around us, the terrible conditions in the world, the nation of Israel, the European market. You think of all those, but the greatest sign of all is the morning star rising in our hearts, the bright and morning star. We hail thee, the bright morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. What longing there is. Let him that hears say, come. There's anyone not really awake to the greatness of the moment when Christ is going to come again? Him that hears, hear the Spirit's voice today. The urging voice of the Spirit as the servant in Genesis saying, do not hinder me now. Let him that hears say, come. How sleepy we get oftentimes, how earthbound, like the virgins, the wise and foolish virgins who all went to sleep. Then there was the cry, the midnight cry, behold the bridegroom, behold the bridegroom. I believe that cry would thrill every heart. The truth is the Lord Jesus. Trim our lamps. Get rid of what may be hindering the shining out of the light to be ready for him. Behold, the bridegroom, those that were ready, went in with him to the wedding feast. Oh, may we be ready. Rebecca was ready, you know. Ready. he that will, let him that is athirst come. You know, this is another feature of the bride. She's entirely suited to Christ. She has vital living affections. That's conveyed in this longing cry for him to come. But she's also evangelical, right to the very end of the dispensation. Let him that is athirst come. This world is full of thirsty, unsatisfied hearts. Let him that is athirst come. It's a lovely gospel touch, this, you know. He that will, let him take the water of life freely. Nothing to pay. He's paid it all. He paid in love the price. Oh, love, immense, astounding. Oh, wondrous sacrifice. He that will, let him take the water of life freely. These are the features of the bride. John answers, doesn't he, at the end, when the Lord says, "Yea, I come quickly." And he will come quickly. There are no saints of God who've ever been so near to the rapture as we are today. He'll come quickly, in the instant, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. John says, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Oh, may that be our longing, our desire, and may we be found here as a bride that's veiled and responsive and attractive to Christ, for his name's sake. Amen.